So I'm going to read to you from the book of Romans, first of all, this evening. Romans and chapter 10. Romans and chapter 10. And we'll read at verse 8 of this chapter, Romans 10 and 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now in the next book of the Bible, if you have a Bible, you might want to try to find it. It's 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 22, and it's about some of these words that we'll be spending most of our time tonight. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now the next book of the Bible again, it's 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 this time. Just one verse, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. It says, Paul, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, keeping you turning over scriptures tonight, we won't be doing that every night, but we're going to do just one more, and it's in Colossians, and in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the end of the verse says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now that is our scripture reading for this evening, and we look to God to bless his word to us. The politicians have embarked on a campaign. They want your vote. They want you to put them in power. And one of these days, each of the parties will be issuing their manifesto, and they'll be telling you their plans for the future. Well, at this early stage in this series of meetings, I want to alert you to our plans for these meetings, the kind of things that we'll be preaching about. And we read four times over in the Word of God, we preach, we preach, we preach, and so on. And so we're going to think first of all tonight of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ crucified. We'll be speaking much, my friends, about the crucified Saviour. And then we read together in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So we tell people that the one who died to be our Saviour is Lord. And really, if you want to receive him as your Saviour, at the same time, you take him as your Lord, the Lord of your life. And then we read together in Romans chapter 10, it's the word of faith which we preach. In other words, we have to tell people that you don't get the forgiveness of sins by self-effort. It's not trying your best. It's not joining any religious organisation. The gospel is the word of faith. In other words, we're encouraging people to turn to the Lord Jesus and put their faith in him. It's faith in Christ alone that saves the soul. But then we did read in Colossians chapter 1 that Paul spoke again about preaching Christ, but he added this, it's Christ whom we preach, warning every man. And so in the meetings we'll have to warn people as well and tell you of the consequences of rejecting Christ, because not everyone welcomes the Lord Jesus into their lives. Not everyone is willing to repent of their sins and believe on him, and there are dire consequences if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks, my friend, about a place of punishment beyond the grave. It tells us that after death is the judgment. So, four things that we preach. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ as Lord. It's the word of faith which we preach. And as we preach, we warn every man. So let's come to the first of these for a moment or two. They say that's what the preachers do. They tell you what they're going to say, and then they say it. And then after they've said it, they go over it again just to make sure that you've got it. So here we are. We preach Christ crucified. I wonder if I could pause at this first of all. We preach Christ. The Lord Jesus is at the heart of the message that we preach night by night. We preach Christ as the great creator of the universe. I hope you don't think that this universe came into being as a result of a cosmic explosion billions of years ago. They speak about the Big Bang Theory and everything just coming into being as a result of the Big Bang. I suppose that somewhere about this town there will be a scrapyard. Imagine that there was a huge explosion in a scrapyard. All the gas cylinders going up at the one time, and all these bits and pieces of vehicles going up in the air. What are the chances of them all falling down in the form of a Rolls Royce? Oh, you say, that's preposterous. That could never happen. No, big bangs create chaos. Big bangs don't bring order. My dear friends, this universe did not come about as a consequence of the Big Bang. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, from eternal days, he just had to speak, and it all came into being. This structured universe of which we form a part, we preach Christ as the great creator. We preach Christ as the one who came into this world via the virgin's womb. We're not ashamed of the Bible's teaching about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not born according to the natural processes of generation. He had no human father. Oh, you say, that's ridiculous. It could never happen. Well, if you take God into account, anything can happen. And by a miraculous activity of the Holy Spirit of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary, Jesus was conceived. And we speak about the incarnation, God becoming flesh. We preach Christ as the one who was born of the Virgin. We preach Christ as the only person who has ever lived in this world who lived a perfect life. The Bible says of all others, you and me included, no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible says of him, he did no sin. Never once did an unclean thought flash across the screen of his mind. Never once did he say a word for which he had to apologize. Never told a lie. Never used God's name as a swear word. And incidentally, be very guarded with your text messages. The OMG of the text message is what the Bible calls taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the Lord will not hold him guiltless, the Bible says, who takes his name in vain. So the Lord Jesus never thought any evil thoughts, never said any evil words, never frequented any sinful haunts. He did no sin. But my dear friends, the sinless life of the Lord Jesus could never have saved our souls. Never. But the sinless life of Christ qualified him to die on a cross for our sins. The Bible says he suffered for sins, the just one, for us the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So we preach Christ as the only one who lived a perfect life. But preeminently we'll be preaching Christ crucified. For that perfect life culminated in a shameful death. The Bible calls it the death of the cross. Oh, there was shame connected with it as he was hung up naked in the midst of a ribald crowd. There was stigma connected with the death of the cross. There was pain. Oh, my dear friends, the Bible speaks of the sufferings of Christ. Every bone in his body disjointed. The crown of thorns upon his blessed brow. His back, a mass of lacerations where the Roman scourge had bitten deep. into it. Then he died. We preach Christ crucified. And if in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul explains how he died, in chapter 15 he explains why he died. And he tells us that Christ died for our sins. We've all got them. Sins. I don't want to be impudent, but I'm absolutely certain there's not a person in the marquee tonight who has never ever told a lie. Not one. Sometimes in a children's meeting we might say, any boys or girls here never told a lie? And, well, maybe a wee girl can half put her hand up, you know, but then when she looks round and sees nobody else, is her hand up, down. You say, little white lie, no harm in a little white lie. My dear friend, they're all as black as coal as far as God is concerned. The Bible says he hates a lying tongue. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross died for our sins. We were the guilty parties. We were the rebels. And yet God loved us. And out of pity for our souls, sent his dear Son to die on that shameful cross. We preach Christ crucified. Oh, Paul says in the passage, a lot of people would love to see things more spectacular. They want signs. And a lot of people, they want to hear about philosophy. And they've got big minds and a high IQ. And they want their ears to... But we preach Christ crucified. I wonder if there's someone in the meeting tonight who's going to be touched as they think of the crucified Savior. And to think that if he died for sins, he died for me. I'm willing to stake my all for time and eternity on him who died in shame on the old rugged cross. We preach Christ crucified. But it's the word of faith that we preach, because if you're going to benefit from the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, you've got to have faith in him. You've got to believe in him. Depend and trust in him, whatever word you like to use. You see, the most of folks seem to feel that if I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to have to improve my life. And I'm going to have to work things out so that all the good that I do outweighs the bad. And they think they're going to get to heaven on personal merit. My friends, the Bible says quite specifically, it is not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's the word of faith that we preach. And so the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I noticed that's the verse on the advert for the tent as we drove past. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Tell me, have you ever believed? I'm not asking now if you believe in God. There aren't many atheists come to a gathering like this. So likely every one of you believe in the existence of God. But what I'm wondering about is this. Has there ever come a moment in your life's experience when you realize, I'm a sinner who needs a savior. I need forgiveness. And if the Lord Jesus was crucified in my interests, then I can depend on him. He not only died, he rose again. He's a living Saviour, so I can put my trust in that living Saviour. Have you had that experience? Or could it be that tonight you're still an unbeliever? And if you were to die, you would be lost forever. It's the word of faith that we preach. So if never before, this Monday evening, you come to the point of realizing, I need the Savior of whom they preach, and I'm willing to turn to him, and I'll do it. Now, the word of faith which we preach. But I do want to alert you to the fact that if you turn to the Savior and trust in him as your Savior, he then comes into your life as Lord. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. That means there are certain things you won't do anymore if you get saved. There are certain places you won't go anymore if you get saved, simply because your Lord wouldn't want you to do these things. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that stopping doing certain things and stopping going certain places will save your soul. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is this. If you really trust in the Lord Jesus, He'll revolutionize your life. He'll come in. He'll take control. You'll be under new management. Your interests will be changed. You'll start to love the Bible. You'll discover you want to tell God about things and you'll pray to God. You'll love the company of Christians and gatherings like this. Your Lord is controlling your life. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Are you willing to acknowledge Jesus as Lord? I trust, my dear friend, that you will come to that point in life of turning to the Saviour. Because I did read to you from Colossians 1, and like Paul, yes, it's Christ we preach, but we warn every man. We warn of the dangers of rejecting the Lord Jesus. You see, some people receive Him. The Bible speaks of that in John 1. As many as receive Him, to them He gives the right to be called the children of God. But there are some people who reject Him. And He spoke about that in John chapter 12. And He says that those who reject Him, they've got one who judges them. There's a day of judgment for those who reject the Savior. Now please, God doesn't punish people in this lifetime. I know that we can invite trouble in our life. If we spend money as if there's no tomorrow, then don't be surprised if we get into financial difficulties. And if you start drinking excessively, don't be surprised if you get cirrhosis of the liver. We can invite problems, but that is not God punishing. The Bible says after death is the judgment. After death is the judgment. And so I urge you, my friend, to think about eternity. And just ponder what it says here. Where will you spend eternity? And even tonight, you be willing to turn to the Saviour and make preparation for the great eternity. Heaven instead of hell. So that gives you an idea of what we will be preaching. We preach Christ crucified. We preach the word of faith. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. We preach warning. Every man. But you don't need to wait to hear it all night by night before you do anything about it. Even this Monday evening, you could say, my heart is fixed, eternal God, fixed on thee, and my immortal choice is made, Christ for me. May God bless His word to you.
I was having meetings about 30 years ago in Cleveland, and there was a Wendy's right beside the hall. And in the middle of my preaching, we heard somebody place an order for chicken nuggets and fries and a drink. Now, wireless is wonderful, but it does have its drawbacks. So earlier today, it was picking up some static and passing cars, so if there's suddenly an order of chicken nuggets. It won't be from me or from my dear brother. Just bear with us. It's not a glitch in the system. It is the drawback of wireless technology. I'd like to read with you in 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, that is, unless you believe something that was not true. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And then just look down the chapter, please, to verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. That is most to be pitied. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, if there's no future to see him and be with him in heaven, then we are of all people the most to be pitied. I want to speak to you for a few minutes about what Paul preached. First of all, what he saw last of all, and what he knew best of all, and what he enjoyed most of all. He tells us very simply what he preached first of all. I delivered unto you first of all. Paul didn't beat around the bush. He didn't say confusing things. He got right to the point, and what he wanted to have first and foremost is what my dear brother, Mr. Hay, has been telling us about. He preached Christ. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also took to myself. Now, I have noticed something very disturbing. There are people who have come to gospel meetings and have made comments like this. They have said something like, we go to such and such a church. I'm not doubting any other religions. I just want to tell you their reaction. When we come to a gospel meeting, we hear the gospel, is what they were saying. Actually, what happens is where we go, a little bit of the gospel is tacked on at the end just in case perhaps some unsaved person might have stumbled in by mistake. But the homily, the message, is all about Christian living with this just little addenda here about how to be saved. Paul wasn't like that. Paul was not like that. First and foremost, he wanted to tell men and women how they could be saved from their sins and be in heaven forever. And he had confidence in the power of this message, not his words, but the power of this message. He said in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. What he is saying is not that I don't crimson sometimes. I don't feel embarrassed to talk about Christ. What he is saying is, it has never put me to shame. I've never boasted about its power to deliver sinners, and then it doesn't work. He could preach this to Jews in synagogues and temples. He could preach this to pagans on Mars Hill. He could go into the slums of Corinth and tell them about Christ crucified. He could speak to the erudite intelligentsia of his day and present to them a Savior who died and rose again. Wherever this message was preached and received, it worked. And if you tonight trusted Christ, it would work, because he does the saving. There's a very famous Englishman some years ago, a wonderful Christian preacher and writer. His name was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Let me give you his description of what he was going through in his search for salvation. He said, for many years I thought I was a Christian. For many years I thought I was a Christian, when in fact I was not. What I needed was preaching that would convict me of sin and bring me to repentance and tell me something about regeneration. But I never heard that. The preaching we had was always based on the assumption that we were all Christians. Now, I wish I could waste your time to just go over that again, but you hear what he's saying? He assumed he was a Christian. The kind of preaching he heard was telling him he was a Christian, but he said, what I needed to hear was something that would bring me to face my sins, to repent of my sins, and bring me to Christ for new life. That's what Paul's preaching was like. Clear, lucid, direct, powerful, as he told men the gospel of Christ. This is a message of unrivaled authority. I'm so glad that the backing, if you will, of this message is not based on me. As much as I respect Mr. Hay, it's not his authority behind this message. The Christians who are convening this meeting, these meetings are wonderful people, but the authority is not a church or a group. This is the gospel of God. It is a message from the living God coming to you, telling you what his son has done on your behalf so that you could be saved for eternity. It is based on the work of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the salvation that he has made possible for you tonight. No authority matches this, because it's the gospel of God. And as I mentioned to you, it is a message of unparalleled ability, because God shows his power in this message. Drunkards are sobered. Addicts are freed of the awful burden of their sins. Self-righteous people suddenly become aware of their true condition and they trust Christ. Men and women who hear this message and trust it, there is no power in the world. There is no power in the world like the power of the gospel. I'm not using words. I'm not employing exaggeration or hyperbole. There is no power in the world like God's power. And he displays that power in this unique, this wonderful message of the gospel. There was a man from Scotland. He was in London. He was feeling great misery. He wanted to end his life. He was walking along the Thames River, but he saw a policeman, I think what you call a bobby, and he realized he better not jump now. So he was pacing back and forth, just waiting for the moment when he could throw himself into the river. And he heard a man in a Scottish accent, just a 19-year-old young man, preaching the gospel on Tower Hill. This is what he heard. The age of miracles is not past. The greatest miracle that Jesus Christ performs is the miracle of the new birth. It isn't healing the sick or cleansing the leper or giving sight to the blind, but the miracle of the salvation of a soul. That is God's masterpiece. No matter who you are here in this crowd, no matter how far or near to God you may be, he can save you now. And that last word was spoken with such emphasis. He can save you now. That would-be suicide stopped in his tracks. Stopped where he was. And thought, if that is what Christ can do now, I'm not going to take my life. I'm going to find out how I can be saved. That's part of his conversion story. Because Christ is able to save you. This message is a message of unparalleled ability. And of course, it's a very wonderful thing when two men like us, two ordinary men, are preaching the gospel. And I can speak for myself. I don't know everybody here by name. And meetings like this, people can just drop in who happen to see the banner or hear about the tent. And I would never have met them before or know them. That this is a message of unlimited applicability, that I don't have to worry about who might come in. It's not a question of this is only for a certain kind of person, or this is only for a certain class of people, or this is only for a certain ethnicity. This is a message for you. This is a message for you. God is speaking to you. God is telling you that Christ went to the cross to save you. God is telling you that if you will trust his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, God will save you. And he's giving you that promise tonight, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is what Paul preached. We've been hearing about, we preach Christ crucified. Here it is. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Notice that he tells us what he saw last of all. Now he goes through a long list. More than 515 people at different times saw Christ alive after the dead. It has been computed, if you have an interest in details like this, it has been computed that if you started at 8 o'clock on Monday morning and you interviewed each of those persons, cross-examined them about what they saw and heard, and you gave each of them 15 minutes, that's all. 15 minutes is all you could afford. If you gave 15 minutes to everybody who saw Christ after he died, saw him resurrected in power, and if you started at 8 o'clock Monday morning, you would not finish until 5 o'clock Friday night. Hundreds of people saw Christ. Not an emaciated, wounded, helpless person who somehow made it out of a cold sepulcher and moved a 2-ton stone with bloody hands and now was limping away toward to meet them in a mountain in Galilee, but the vibrant, living, powerful, resurrected Christ who had conquered death, who by dying had conquered death and had purchased eternal life for you and me. And they saw him. And Paul says, I saw him. Last of all. You see, souls are now saved by faith in the person who died for our sins and was raised again, who is now in heaven. And the importance of that resurrection, let me tell you its implications. As to the past, God has uniquely attested to his eternal and entire satisfaction with what his Son has accomplished. The resurrection of Christ is a receipt from God. The resurrection of Christ is like an amen to the Savior's statement, it is finished. He said that on the cross. God raised him from the dead. And he raised him from the dead to prove, Romans chapter 4 says, that what Christ did on the cross is enough to save you from ever going into the judgment. That was God's attestation to what Christ had done. Of course, as to the present, it tells us that Christ is uniquely able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him because he ever lives. See, when a person becomes saved, that's not the end. That's the beginning. I was 15 and a half, almost 16 years of age when God saved me. City of Philadelphia, just about 14 blocks south of City Hall, the center of the city. Third floor back bedroom of my parents' home. And there was only one thing in my mind that night. I did not want to go to hell. I knew I was. I knew I deserved to go. But I did not want to. Let me tell you how merciful God is. There are many times that he wanted to save me, and I ignored him. Many times he spoke to me and he wanted to save me. But my interests were far different from that. So why all of a sudden, now that I want to be saved, why should God suddenly respond to me after I have turned away from him so often? Because God is gracious and merciful. All I wanted was to be saved from hell. And that happened at about 9:45 that night when Christ saved me. But that wasn't the end. See, it wasn't that I had arrived at a point now and then that was it. That's been a few years ago. And I've had the Lord Jesus with me by my side every step of the way, every moment of the day, every corner that had to be turned, every crossroad that presented a choice. He's been with me through all the ups and through all the downs. He has never failed me once. I have failed him again and again and again. I have never seen his back once. He has never left me. He has never turned away from me. He's with me through life. He's guiding me like a shepherd through this world. And he's going to bring me home to heaven one day to be with him forever. And the resurrection tells me that because he lives, I'm going to live too. And that he is able to save to the uttermost those who trust him. As to the future, the resurrection of Christ is the assurance to the world that there's a day of judgment ahead. I find it remarkable that the same historic and historical event, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, means, according to Romans chapter 4, that believers will never be brought into judgment, and yet means for those who are not saved, according to Acts 17, that there is a day of judgment coming, that you have to meet God for your sins. You want to be sure that that doesn't happen. You want to be sure, whatever other mistake in life you make, don't be wrong about this. Choose the wrong paint for your bedroom walls. Choose the wrong tiles for your roof. Buy the wrong car. Don't be wrong about Christ and salvation. Because this is forever. This is for eternity. Paul says, last of all, he was seen of me. And the wonderful fact of the resurrection of the Son of God is sending a message to you tonight. If you say, how do I know that the gospel is true? There's so many religions in the world. How would I know what is true? What is right? How would I ever know that? Would it help you to stop and think that of the millions of people who have died and the innumerable graves that are in our world and this poor, sin-soaked, tear-filled world, that there's only one place, one burial site, one tomb, one sepulcher, just one, that was vacated by a man who raised himself from the dead, never to die again. That is the person that we're preaching to you tonight. That is why you heard tonight we preach Christ crucified, because that's God's way of saving you. Do you know what Paul knew best of all and enjoyed most of all? His future in heaven. That his hope was not limited to this life alone. That's why the real idea behind his words, we are of all men most miserable, is not that I'm really living a miserable life now, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to be happy. He's saying, if there's no heaven, if I'm never going to see Christ, then Christians who are thinking that that's what will happen at the end of life, we are the most to be pitied, because we'll never realize the great hope that we have. But of course, Paul knew because of the resurrection that he was going to be with Christ forever. Because this book, for instance, 1 Corinthians, this is the book that speaks about faith, hope, and love. So just for a moment, let me speak about that as I close. The result of a sinner's faith in Christ is that the moment that happens, the moment a person trusts Christ, that person is saved. His faith didn't save him. Christ saved him. The link between a dying, perishing sinner on the broad road and Christ who can save you is the moment that a sinner trusts the Savior. In fact, when Paul said the words we read, I delivered to you that which I also received, the literal meaning of his word received is what I took to myself. What I took to myself. You see, if you read Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road in the book of Acts chapter 9, you are getting the details of an onlooker. That's the perspective you're getting. Luke is recording. Paul sees a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. He hears a voice. He says, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And the answer comes, it is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And Paul says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Paul is blinded, but he gets up and goes into the city. It's in Paul's writings that we find out what happened in those moments. Do you know what he tells us? He was a Jew. That light that burst on him on that road, he knew what it was. That was what the Jews called the Shekinah. That was the glory of God. He knew that whoever had suddenly accosted him, this is from heaven, this is God. So when he hears, why are you persecuting me? He's asking in astonishment. He thought he was serving God. And then here's a voice from God saying, why are you persecuting me? And he asks with obvious trepidation, who What? That? Who? Just three words that follow, the three words in our English Bible that follow. Must have fallen like sledgehammer blows on the heart and conscience of this man. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he heard back, "I am Jesus." Now there's an Old Testament story where Joseph says, "I am Joseph," and those to whom he said it, they were absolutely stunned. But I think that Paul was even more astonished. Do you know what happened right in that moment? Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. "I delivered to you what I took to myself." So what did he deliver to them? That Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. What did he take to himself? When he realized that it was Jesus calling from the throne of God, it all fell into place. If he's there, then he was not a blasphemer. And he didn't die because he had some sins. Therefore, he died for my sins. And if he is there, then he's alive. He rose again. So Paul went throughout the ancient world, blazing a trail of gospel preaching, proclaiming that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. If you trust Christ tonight, if you take that to yourself, you will be saved. I was having meetings a number of years ago in Iowa, and there was a young woman coming to the meeting. She was a young mother, and I was actually staying in the home where her cousins live, and he and I went to see her one day because she had some questions. So he was occupying her little child. Her husband was at work, and we sat just in the dining room, and she was asking some questions. She asked a very, very trenchant and insightful question. She asked, "If Jesus died for everybody, why isn't everybody saved? If Jesus died for everybody, then why isn't everybody already saved?" I said to her, "Suppose I were sitting over there," I pointed where her cousin and the little baby were, "suppose I were sitting over there in that living room chair, and she had made lunch for us. And I called my wife, and I began to describe to her the lunch that you made. And I talk about how appetizing the entree looks, and the salad, won't believe this wonderful salad, and the vegetables that you made." And then I began to describe the desserts. This was my pre-diabetic days. I began to describe the desserts and tell my wife in glowing detail about all that you had done and how wonderful it looked and how delicious it looked. But your cousin comes, sits down, and eats the meal you made. Now, I know this sounds ludicrous, but I could starve to death, sitting in the chair, describing to my wife how wonderful the meal looks. But it doesn't do me any good until I take it to my son. You may know all about the death of Christ. You may know all about the Bible. You may know all about the religion called Christianity. But has there been a moment in your life where you personally took Christ as your Savior? A moment like that? Because I can tell you, everybody who is going to be in heaven has a moment like that. That's what the Bible says. And the realization of salvation's hope, you see, is to be with the Lord Jesus, to be in heaven with him. I can tell you that heaven would not be heaven if the Lord Jesus were not there. That's what Paul is saying. If Christ is gone, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we are to be pitied because we're never going to see the one who died for us. We just passed a milestone in history, the first spacewalk. Maybe apart from actually landing on the moon. Look at that change of voice. Apart from actually landing on the moon, maybe the most remarkable thing was Christmas Eve, 1968. The Apollo 8 astronauts had a Bible reading in space. And they read back to planet Earth from the Bible. they had their sections picked, and one began with the first couple of verses, and then they moved to the next couple of verses, and then to the next couple of verses. And as a result of that interest in space, an airline at the time, it is no longer in business, Pan American Airways, offered to compile a list of people who were interested in flying to the moon. When they closed the list down 2 years later, 1971, they had 93,000 names of people who were interested in flying to the moon. And they were going to offer, set up this, the details to fly people to the moon. I don't think they were going to do all 93,000, or at least not all at once, but the company went out of existence in 1991. So whatever promises were made, and whatever hopes that people had, and whatever plans they were making, all shut down. Company went out of business. It couldn't keep its promises anymore. God's never going to go out of business. His promises are never going to fail. I'm moving through this world. Christians, we are moving through this world with the wonderful hope, prospect, that we're going to be with Christ forever. And I would go so far as to say, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, then you have absolutely nothing to match this. Faith in Christ will bring salvation to your soul. It will provide you with the wonderful hope that you'll be with Him forever. And the response of the Savior's love and His request for us is behind all of this. He prayed to His Father that those who trust Him would be with Him to behold His glory. One day, very soon, He's going to come back. And He's going to keep His promise. And He's going to take those who are saved home to heaven. And I say again, you want to be sure. And you would be wise to make sure tonight that you're ready, that your sins are forgiven, that Christ is your Savior, and that heaven is your home. Thank you. Shall we pray?